point, I want to be able to start this very famous Haftarah, Haftarat Tshuva. What you might have noticed carefully is that the Haftarah that we learned last week is an idealized form of Tshuva. Tshuva that comes me'ahava, comes not because of fear of punishment, not because you've been through all kinds of tzuras and you've been brought down to your knees, as it were, but rather one in which somebody has gone through a cognitive and introspective process and has come to recognize that there is a God, and then out of love of God wants to come home. Hosea, on the other hand, is a tshuva that is clearly a response to suffering, to pain. What we will also notice is that there's also a difference between the first part of the Haftarah, which is from Hosea, and the second part of the Haftarah, which is from Yoel. Now, I had sent you all kinds of historic information for you to understand the time in which Hosea lived, and for you to understand that Hosea prophesied and lived primarily in the northern kingdom and had witnessed the fall of the kingdom. He seems to escape along with a small remnant of Jews from the northern kingdom to Judea. After the northern tribes fell to the Assyrians and were exiled, the Judean kingdom had increased fivefold because of refugees that came from the north and escaped the Assyrians and came to the area surrounding Yerushalayim, which is a very small kingdom at that point. And Hosea then seems to be addressing the remnant of the northern tribes as well as the Judean kingdom that has survived the initial onslaught of the Assyrians, though it too eventually will fall, not to the Assyrians, but later on to the Babylonians. So he's speaking to people who have witnessed it, who've seen what happens, and he hopes that he can avert the same disaster to the Jews that are left in the tribe, in the Judean kingdoms. They are the tribes of Yehuda, Binyamin, and some of the Levim. What differentiates the first part with the second part of the Haftarah is as follows. The second part of the Haftarah gives a complete different reason why the Ribbono Shel Olam should forgive us. No longer is it just about our repentance, our transformation, but rather because of Chilul Hashem. Because the continued suffering of the Jews would mean that the Goyim would use this as an excuse to indicate that God has abandoned us and that the covenant between God and Am Yisrael is no longer valid. That Chilul Hashem, that desecration of God's name and of Am Yisrael, is something that's brought up in the second half of the Haftarah in the words of Yoel. Secondly, in the second half, we no longer are dealing with a one-on-one God and an individual, but instead we seem to have an assembly. All of the people come together to daven together, and there is a call for unity in the nation. Achdus Am Yisrael, the unity of the Jewish people, seems to be a motivation for God's forgiveness. Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha, ki kashalta be'avonecha. And here you can see already that the reason for tshuva, come back, for you have stumbled through your sins. Your sins have done nothing more than cause your downfall. And it is that suffering and your downfall that now is a reason to come back. But if you look carefully, you'll see that in verse 2, he says, Ad Hashem Elokecha, up to Hashem your God. And that, plus the second verse, Kuimachem Dvarim, take with you words. Oh no, don't bother with gold or silver or offerings of all kinds of animals. No, the Rebbe Nishlatim wants your words. But with your words, not empty words, Veshuvu El Hashem, he wants a sincere confession, a confession that comes to a recognition of what you've done. And at that point, he uses Shuvu El Hashem. Go back to Hashem. Note. In Parshat Nitzavim, in the 30th chapter of Dvarim, we hear as follows. Veshavta ad Hashem Elokecha. You will come back until up to Hashem your God. Veshamata bekolo. And then you will finally listen to his voice. In other words, obey him. Kechol asher anochi mitzavcha hayom. His voice is whatever Moshe Rabbeinu tells us that God commanded him. And you will do so. Ata uvanecha, you and your children. Bechol levavcha uvechol nafshecha. And then comes the promise that Hashem will finally accept you back home. Why? In the 10th verse, he changes the words. Ki tishma bekol Hashem Elokecha. For now you will have obeyed the voice of God. Lishmor mitzvotav. To actually observe his commandments. Vechukotav. And even those laws that you don't understand. That is written b'sefer HaTorah hazeh. In this Sefer HaTorah. And at that point, ki tashuv El Hashem Elokecha, you will return to Hashem, your God. Hosea is inspired by the words of Moshe prior to his death, when he assembled all of Am Yisrael and told them that they would in fact one day falter. Not once, but again and again, told them that the door for repentance and return is always open. And he used it with two terms, Ad Hashem Elokecha, and then finally, El Hashem Elokecha. And while Radak wants to tell us that Ad is exactly the same thing as El, and that the prepositions are simply a variation, many of the Mefoshim, in fact the majority, disagree that they are the same. They see this as stages. And there comes the Ktav VeKabbalah, Rabbi Yaakov Mecklenburg, who's writing at the beginning of the 20th century. Did you notice he sometimes he says El, sometimes he says Ad, and that's exactly what Hosea did. VeTam HaShinuyim Eile, and the reason for these changes, it is different based on the reasons for repentance. If the tshuva, the repentance, is for fear of the punishment, like the convicted felon who stands in the docket and expresses remorse and regret for what he's done in order to reduce his sentence. Ein hachet nimchak legamrei. The sin is not erased completely. Veroshe machet adayin mechitza mavdelet bein haadam lamakom. And the impression of the sin still stands as a barrier between the individual and God. Bezeh mechubar milat ad, and that's why the word is written ad im hatshuva. Shuvu ad Hashem Elokecha. Ki af shebetshuva zu yitkarev haadam gam ken el Hashem. Though he comes close and approaches God, it's as if he's standing outside the door. He's only come to the door. He has not gone through the door. But if you say El Habayit, it means he came into the house. The door was finally opened and he went through the door and came home. This, he says, is El Hashem Elokecha, which comes from love of God. And in such cases, Chazal tell us, במקום שבעלי תשובה עומדים, אין צדיקים גמורים יכולים לעמוד. Where Balei Tshuva stand, where those who repent stand, the level to which they reach, perfect, innocent people who'd never sinned never reach that level. Why? Ki yitale hashav bezel dvekut Hashem agmura. Having lost his contact with God, having taken his connection to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam for granted, like one would take the connection to his parents for granted, one doesn't appreciate it until one loses it. And therefore, first one needs to come ad habayit, and then hopefully go El Habayit. Because Hosea's audience knows the words of the Torah, and he wants to, if you like, remind them, take with you words. God doesn't need your presence, he doesn't need your promises, he's not looking for gold or silver. He wants sincere words, words that come Bechol Levavcha, Uvechol Nafshecha, just as Parshat Nitzavim told us. If you will do this with sincerity, to whom is he turning? Malbim says he's talking to the remnant. You've seen that you faltered. You saw what happened when you try to be just like other nations. Oh, come back home. Remember who you are and what you are. Imru elav, say to God, Kol tisa avon, you are the one that can bear and lift up every iniquity, every sin. The term laset avon, to lift it up, is the assumption that whatever we do is like a monkey on our back. We are carrying these burdens of what we've done with us. And it is the Rebbeinu Shel Olam that can lift those things up from our backs. For every action has a consequence. And to be freed from the consequence is called Kol Tisa Avon. We talk to God and refer to Him as, you are the one that can lift up any sin, no matter what I've done. And instead, kach tov, take the good, take my ability to do good, take my good deeds instead, v'nishalma parim sfateinu, and we will pay, instead of bullocks, we will pay with our lips. But is that sufficient? And what will our lips say? Ashu lo yoshienu. The Assyrians, they won't save us, because the Judean kingdom tried to make peace and an accommodation with the Assyrians that had destroyed the northern kingdom. And Hosea is warning them that those peace in our time is doing nothing more than creating fodder for a much greater disaster at a later time. The Judeans then try to go and create an alliance with Egypt. Al sus lo nirkav, we won't ride their horses. Those are the Egyptian, or what we call Arabian stallions, relying on their military aid. Velo nomar od Eloheinu lemaaseh yadeinu, and we shall no longer, as we did up until now, think of the work of our hands, the things that we created, as our gods. For we recognize, Asher Becha Yerucham Yatom, for only through you is the orphan finds mercy and compassion and unconditional love. For the Rebbeinu Shel Olam is seen as Avi Yatomim, the father of all orphans. He's talking to a remnant of people who have lost, if you like, their parents. They lost their leaders. They are straggler survivors, and they have on no one else to rely. To which comes Pasuk Hei, and it is God's response. I wanted you to see how we have here a play on the word shuva, shuvu, and now comes erpa mishuvatam. I will heal. And some read it as because of their repentance. But the word actually comes from the root shovav. I will heal them from their tendency to be wild and shovavim. Shovavim are those who want to remove all the yokes and say, I'll do it my way. It's because I want to do it. I need nobody. I can do this all on my own. Shuvu banim shovavim, Hosea says in another place. Come back, wild stallions. Come back. Come back home. Ohavem nedava, I will love them again, but as a gift, as grace, not because they deserve it. Ki shav api mimenu, for my anger has abated from him. So we have the play on the word shuva vanachat, shovavim, tshuva, all of that play on the word shav, shav, shav. And then what will I do now that I'm no longer angry? Eheye ketal Yisrael. I will be like the dew to Israel. Some of our mefarshim explain this as follows. You have wayward, rebellious son who's done all kinds of things against his upbringing, has defied his parents' teachings, has run far away from home, and then with knocks on their door. And is accepted back home. They don't begin to admonish him. They don't yell at him. In fact, the only thing that they want is, oh my God, he's come back home. I will be like the dew that falls down gently to Israel. And allow them back home, Yifrach Keshoshana, so that he can blossom like the rose. And again, Vayach Shorashav, and he will cast roots, since he was a wayward child, cutting off his roots. I will give him time to again grow roots, Balevanon, in the Levanon. Now, the Levanon can refer to the mountain of the Hermon. Or it can refer to a name given to the Beit HaMikdash, where those sins that once stained us as red as blood turn white as the driven snow. Levanon is a play on the word for the mountains covered with snow and is another term for God's temple and his home where you come and can get cleansed again. I want to share with you what it means to be Yifrach Kashoshana, to blossom like the rose. I'm going to ask you, if you have your computers in front of you, to click on something called Rose of Jericho. The Rose of Jericho, or the Rose of Sharon, is not something that we think of as the rose that we know, even though it does grow on a bush that has thorns. Keshoshana ben hachochim, as it is described as a rose among the thorns in Shir HaShirim. Those roses are something that grow in the desert. When there is no rain, when there is no moisture, the rose closes in on itself and looks like a tangle of thorns. When it is provided with rain, it opens up with a beautiful little white blossoms over a process that takes approximately 4 hours. During that time, it casts its seeds, and those seedlings try to cast their roots in the ground. But if the ground is dry, they are blown in the wind. But only where it rains can they finally cast roots and open up and blossom. The imagery that would have been known to people that live in a desert climate is that this image is an image for Am Yisrael. Am Yisrael without the moisture, the maim that we think of as Torah, shrivels and blows in the wind, looking like a tangled little weed, ugly, brownish, and you wouldn't give it any mind. But given a little bit of dew and a little bit of water, it begins to blossom. Given more moisture, it will actually cast roots. It will continue to flower and produce fruits and seedlings all around it. But if they don't get more moisture, then they are cast about. The cast about Jew is the Jew that lost his home, thrown without roots, dried up, and looking, frankly, rather pathetic. That pathetic picture, given a little bit of moisture, first the dew, I will be like dew. I will love them unconditionally, slowly allowing them to flower like a rose, and giving them time to cast roots. So you take the wayward child and you bring him into your home and you teach him a little bit like dew, and you love them and you allow them to slowly flower again and cast roots in ground that will actually allow him to grow and blossom and become all that he can be. And then he can actually remain at home. But if you again don't give him enough moisture, he closes up, the roots get cut off, and he's thrown to the wind.
Esther, my question is, for that to all take place, it depends on, partly depends on who the leader is. Who is the king at this time? Is it Chizkiyahu? Is it Menashe? Who is the king? Makes a huge difference.
When all that Chizkiyahu managed to do, Menashe undid and thought that if he would appease the Assyrians and go into an alliance with the Egyptians, he would secure his kingdom. Chizkiyahu, on the other hand, heeded the words of Yeshayahu and did something that was crucial at the time. He created universal education. He went and proliferated the generation, education and teaching Torah again. And whatever he did, unfortunately, was then undone. Was undone. I need you to understand that given the freedom, given the fact that they were saved from the Assyrians, a reprieve was given to them. And for that to have been so severely misused is a warning to us. So many Jews know nothing, and they've been cast like so many seeds across the world, looking like nothing, appeasing, becoming just like everybody else, forgetting where they come from, shriveling and dying. I remember well the words of my dear friend Lottie Rosenson of blessed memory when the controversy occurred in the 80s about who is a Jew. And she stood up at a Federation dinner and said, whoever's grandchildren will be Jewish is a Jew. That's the crucial thing. Have you seen to it that your grandchildren are going to be Jewish? Have you educated them? Have you given them the dew and the rain that they need to grow, to know at least what makes them different, why they are Jews, what makes them Jews besides some kind of genetic link, and give them a place in which they can cast their roots and remember who and what they are so that they can then blossom. Sadly, the majority of us are shriveled little weeds blowing in the wind. So we return again to our Haftarah. Elchu Yom Kotav. If I let him grow slowly, I can't make somebody about tshuva overnight. He can't run the whole Torah all at once. Let him take one mitzvah, another mitzvah. Slowly, slowly growing. Yilchu Yom Kotav. His little tiny rootlings will go. Vayika Zayit. So he will ultimately become like the olive tree that lives for hundreds and hundreds of years giving fruit. And hodo v'reyach lo kalevanon. And his beauty and the redolence, the smell will be like Levanon, will be like that fresh smell of those mountains covered with snow. Yashuvu Yoshvei Bitzilo, come back those who would sit in his shadow, the shadow of the olive tree. Yechayu, they will come back and revive the grain. They will again make vines grow. He talks about a revival of a country that has gone shriveled and dried and turned into desert and will again grow fields, a revival of the agriculture making the desert bloom. But it is not just the desert that blooms literally, it is the people who will bloom. Zichro kiyein Levanon, and the memory of him will then become like the memory of wine growing in the mountains, because the best grapes grow in mountainous, cool environments. Balevanon. Notice the smell, the beauty, the taste, like good wine, old wine, wine that has had a chance to age. This is the wine that we want. I take the word Levanon, 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 and I say it three times, just like I played on the words Yeshvu, Yashuvu, Shuva, Shovevim. I am playing word games. And the word Levanon is, in fact, a reference to the mountains of Lebanon, where the Jews were taken to exile. It is a reference to the mountains from which the waters flow into the Jordan River and quench the entire land of Israel. It is a reference to the Beit HaMikdash that takes our red sins and turns them into white as the driven snow, Lavan, which means white. Comes the next part. And here we have a dispute on how one reads this section. Ephraim, according to some, this is written like a play. Ephraim says, Mali od le'atzabim. What good does it do me anymore to have all these idols that I rely on? To which Hashem responds, Ani, says God, Aniti ve'ashurenu. I have answered him, and I will watch over him. Ani, says God, kebrosh ra'anan. I am like a fresh cypress tree, in whose shadow you can find shelter. Mimeni piryecha nimtza. From me, your fruit can be found. The cypress tree does not have fruits that can be consumed. But the cypress tree provides well-needed shade and grows in the Levanon. And there holds on, its roots hold on to the moisture, allowing little fruits to grow from it, because around the cypresses grow the vines, which produce the grapes, which produces the wine, the beautiful wine. Mi chacham ve'yaven ele, who's wise enough to understand these words? Which words? The ones that come up above or the ones that follow? Who is smart enough to understand and know that what? Ki yesharim darkei Hashem, for the ways of Hashem are straight. They produce exactly what they say they will produce. Tzadikim yelchubam, righteous people will walk on that road and get to their goals. Uposhim, criminals, yikashlubam, will only stumble. And the word that we started with, kashalta, is the word that we end with in this section of 9 verses from Hosea. Not everybody agrees. Some say that the second section, Ani Kebrosh Ra'anan, is Ephraim speaking, and therefore it comes under this line. Ephraim says, Mali od la'atzabim, and Hashem answers, I heard you, I'll answer you, and I will watch over you. And then he says, I've grown, but I'm just a cypress tree. I give no fruit. I'm all by myself yet. Hashem then promises him, Mimeni pil yecha nimtza. Your fruit will come. I promise you, it comes from me. And at that point comes the rest of it, Michacham v'yaven ele. This is the position of Ibn Ezra. Others say all this is the words of Ephraim. And if it is all Ephraim, let's see how it reads. Ephraim, oh, what's the use of all the idols? I have no need of them anymore. Ani, as for me, Aniti, I have suffered. Ve'ashurenu, but I saw the ways of God. Ani kibrosh ra'anan, now that I've done tshuva and seen the ways of God, I've become like a cypress tree. And therefore, from me, you can learn that your fruit can also be found. You can learn from me, the bal tshuva, how you too can come back. Mi chacham v'yaven elu, who can understand the inscrutable ways of God that can erase the past as if it never was. And in that he reminds us of the words of Yeshayahu, who told us, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. For the Rebbeinu Shlom loves us and waits for us to come back and is willing to break the connection between behavior and its consequences for a person who repents truly, who wants to come home. That is the way most of our Mefarshim treat it. On the other hand, some of the Rishonim, our great scholars of the Middle Ages, give us a different approach. Ibn Kaspi, Yosef Ibn Kaspi, writing in the 13th century, tells us Ephraim is God's call to us, one that we will hear in the liturgy of Rosh Hashanah. Haben yakir li Ephraim, oh my beloved son Ephraim, come back home. By the way, Abarbanel does exactly the same thing. Look carefully at the way they would interpret this last section. Ephraim, I'm calling you Ephraim. Mali od latzabim, why should I bother with your idols? It's nonsense. I know it's nonsense. And I know you don't really believe in them anyway. Ani, I will do nothing but answer you if you would only call to me. And I will watch over him. Him, Ephraim. Ani, I, God, am like a brosh ra'anan. From me, you will be able to receive your fruits. Oh, if only you were wise enough and understood that my ways are straight. they'll give you a chance, if you would only be righteous, if you would only change your ways, to get to your goals, to achieve what you want. But if you persist in going back doing it your way, then in fact, you will stumble by misinterpreting my words. Using tshuva as a way of saying I can get forgiveness on Yom Kippur and the next day I can go right back to where I started from is in fact a way of setting up a trap for yourself. Taking the words of God that He loves us and yearns for our return as a misuse to indicate that there are no consequences for our behavior is in fact setting up a trap for ourselves. Poshim yikashlubam. Comes the next half of this haftarah and almost seems disconnected. Tik'u shofar b'tzion, katshu tzom, kir'u hatzara. The prophet calls on everyone to blow the horns and gather together for a major gathering. Gather together the elders, the babies, even those nursing. Have the chosen come out of his room and the kala out of the chuppah. Those people who usually are exempt from going to war, call them all together. Everyone is going to fast together and pray together. In the early part of Yoel, Yoel is describing a horrific plague of locust that has devastated the country and has left famine in its wake. The locust that periodically attacks today in the Middle East or in Africa, if you've ever seen pictures of that, can be an image of a natural disaster, or it can be an image of the hordes of raiders, such as the Assyrians or the Babylonians, attacking the country. I saw a number of years ago, I searched for it and couldn't find it again, a clip of helicopters attacking, shooting Apaches, and in the background, the narrator was reading the words of Yoel. Helicopters look, unfortunately, and sound a lot like a horde, a swarm of locusts attacking the field. Locusts come and eat whatever they can get their mouths on. Anything that is organic. If you have cotton sheets hanging out, they will consume that. If you want a description of it, go back to Willa Cather. Willa Cather describes the plague of locusts at the early part of the 20th century in Nebraska and in Kansas, and the devastation that it occurs. They would eat the thatch off the roofs. They lay their eggs and their larvae eat the roots of whatever they haven't consumed above ground. All your crops are devastated, are gone. And they've already laid the eggs that will then hatch the next wave the year after. There's only one way of destroying them, and that is by burning all of your fields, which means that you have nothing left for the coming winter. This kind of devastation is what he describes. And he then describes everyone gathering together, fasting, doing tshuva, begging God for reprieve from the raid of the locust, which occurred in his day. We do not know for sure when Yoel lived. We have conflicting versions about when he was there. Some say that he lived in the days of Menashe, and that's Rashi's approach. In other places, it is described as Yoel being one of the sons of Shmuel Hanavi, and would have placed it hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. My father described to me Yerushalayim in 1942. Rommel was assembling all of the Nazi troops in Al-Amen in Egypt with a determined goal and with the cooperation of the Mufti of Yerushalayim to wipe out all of the Jews living at that time in Israel. The Jews in Israel already knew what was happening in Europe because there were a few survivors that managed to get through somehow and inform them. The concentration camps that were already set up in Germany, Dachau, Buchenwald. More refugees managed to get through up until about 1939. Needless to say, they came through through the Bricha. They had to smuggle into Eretz Israel because the British would not allow them. The Nazis were standing at the ready to attack and literally planning a major invasion of Eretz Israel. And my father described to me that all of the children, all of the men, all of the women, all of the elders, all of the Sifrei Torah, all of the shuls, gathered together in the old city. They all fasted and prayed at that time, knowing what was going to happen if the Nazis come in. A miracle occurred, and instead of water in Al-Amein, they opened up gas lines, and the Nazis had to retreat from Al-Amein. At that time, the Haganah was planning a war like Mitzada, where they would fight to the death and, if necessary, commit mass suicide should the Nazis come in to Eretz Israel. Yoel is describing that kind of a scenario here. This is already after all the crops have already been destroyed. And he tells us as follows. Bein ha'ulam la'mizbeach, between the actual building of the Beit HaMikdash to the altar, let the Kohanim cry, Mishaltei Hashem, and let them say, Chusa Hashem alamecha, Ribbono shel Olam, have rachmonis, have pity on your people. Ve'al titen nachalatcha lecherpa, and don't let your portion go to the shame of poverty and starvation, so that limshol bam goyim, allowing in their weakness to have goyim coming into the land and taking over. Why should you allow them to say among the nations, Ayei Eloheihem, where is their God now? Or where are their gods now? As the nations would say, or as the Nazis would say to the Jews as they led them into the concentration camp, as they led them into the gas chambers, they said, where is your God now? Please God, Vayikane Hashem le'artso, comes Yoel and promises that Ribbono shel Olam will avenge his country and have mercy on his people. Malbim differentiates between chusa and chemla. Chusa, when you say, is it a shame to lose this? It has some use to me. Chusa Hashem alamecha. You need your people. Without your people, nobody knows that you exist. Have rachmones on them, because it's a shame that you would lose the last vestige that you have here on earth for those few people who still worship you. Chemla is the pity that you have for something that you no longer have any use for it at all. And therefore, if not because we're worthy, then because we're not worthy. But if you look carefully, there is a play here very much like the play on that Moshe Rabbeinu had when he begged God for forgiveness after the Chet HaEgel, after the sin of the golden calf, where he told him, Amecha, Hashem called him your people, and Moshe Rabbeinu countered, no, they're your people, not my people. And here we're told, Al Amo. So some Mefarshim tell us, God will pity them because in the final analysis, these are my kinderlach. Vayan Hashem vayomer le'amo. So Hashem will answer your prayers. And he will tell his people. Hinni sholeach lachem et hadagan v'hatirosh v'hayitzar. I am sending you. Don't worry about what devastation has been caused by the locust. I am sending you grain. I am sending you wine. Tirosh is the fruits that produce the wine, the grapes. V'hayitzar, and yitzar is the oil produced by the olive trees. Usvatem oto, and you will be satiated by it. Not by all of these. It refers to the dagan. The grain you need for satiation. The oil and the wine, you do not satiate yourself with it. You at best spice yourself with it. It gives tam lachaim. It gives taste. It gives joy. But it is not something you need for sustenance. And you will have enough to keep yourselves alive. Ve'lo eten otchem od cherpa bagoyim. And I will not let you again become a source of shame. A shame of people who have to ask for a handout. Of people who have to walk in the streets and beg for a piece of food. Or have to go and seek in the garbage cans something with which to keep themselves alive. Think of the pictures in the ghettos. And Hashem then promises as follows. Ve'et hatzfoni anchik me'alechem. And the one that comes from the north, I will send him away from you. Vihidachtiv, and I will push him away el eretz tziya ushmama. And our big question is it tzfoni referring to the locusts? The locusts don't come from the north. They usually come from the east or from the south, and that has been the experience in most cases. Therefore, we have here a use of the imagery of the plague of locusts no longer referring just to the locust, but what comes in the wake of the plague of the locust, and that was the hordes that came from the north. I am referring to the peoples of Aram, that today refers to Damascus, the people of the Assyrians, that refers to the northern part of Lebanon and north Syria, and to the people of Babel, who will come in waves. In fact, there were waves of hordes of attackers. First, Aram, the Aramaic speakers, then the Assyrians, and finally, the Babylonians that destroyed the Judean kingdom. But Hashem promises them, if you would only do tshuva, if you would complete in this, I promise you, I will push them away. Et panav el hayam hakadmoni. I will send his face, part of them, to the eastern sea. The eastern sea is either the Kinneret or it is the Dead Sea. Vesofo el hayam ha'acharon, and at its end, the last wave will go to the last sea. The last sea means the western sea, and that western sea means the Mediterranean. Imagining them falling into the waters and dying there, that's where the Rebbeinu Shel Olam will push them away. Ve'ala bo'asho v'ta'al tzachanato ki higdil la'asot. And his stench, the stench of corpses, not merely of the locust, but of the Assyrian soldiers that besieged Jerusalem, will rise up, for God did something great. Suddenly, from describing a attack of locusts, he is describing something that happened in the days of Chizkiyahu, when the hordes of Assyrians came down and a plague hit them and they fled, leaving their corpses and carcasses to rot and to stink up the country. But then he turns and tells the earth, Al tir'i adama. Do not fear mere soil. Gili v'simchi. Be happy, earth. Ki higdil Hashem la'asot. It's as if the earth itself is going to be fertilized by all of these dead corpses. Al tir'u ba'amot sada. You needn't fear, you wild animals, the animals of the field. Ki dash'u ne'ot midbar. For the oases of the desert are going to be covered by grass. Ki etz nasar pilyo, for the trees are giving their fruit. Te'ena ve'gefen natnu chelam. And the fig trees and the grape tree vines will give their strength to you. In fact, what occurred according to many sources is in fact that plague was averted, and in a very short time that was left, the earth produced enough food to prevent starvation in Judea. Ubnei Tzion gilu v'simchu b'Hashem Elokeichem. You that live in Tzion, and Tzion is another word for Yerushalayim, you can be rejoicing, dance with Hashem your God. Ki natan lachem et hamore litzdaka, ve'yored lachem geshem, more umalkosh barishon. He will bring you the more litzdaka, and there is a play on the word here. Yore. More is a word for the first rain that comes in the season, usually in Cheshvan, right after Sukkot. Malkosh is the last rain in the season, usually towards Pesach. It is during this time between Sukkot and Pesach that Eretz Yisrael produces all of the food that it will need for the year. But there is a play here on the word more. And the word more here is a double entendre. For God gave you a teacher, and he means the prophet, to teach you how to do tzedakah. And therefore he will give you rain. More umalkosh barishon. And barishon refers to the first month, being Nisan. Just when you think that it's actually going to be all over. Umal'u hagranot bar, and you will fill the silos with grain. Veheshiku hayekavim tirosh v'yitzar, and all of the cisterns, the yekev, refers frequently to the place where they make wine, but it is usually a large cellar in which you throw down the grapes, or alternatively, the olives. And the noise that they make is heshiku, the clatter of the throwing down of the grapes into these large cisterns where they are crushed and made into wine, or crushed and made into oil. And comes finally the promise. V'shilamti lachem et hashanim asher achal ha'arbe. And I will pay you for all of the years that were eaten by the locust, all of the grain, all of the yields of the years that were eaten by the locust, meaning all of your wealth that was consumed by your enemies, and that were then consumed by the yelek, the chasil, and the gazam. Those are the very stages of the locust life. Cheli hagadol asher shalachti bachem, the great army that I sent against you, that I unleashed against you. I will pay you back for all of that. Ve'achaltem, and you will eat. Achol v'savoa. Eat, eat, my child, and be satiated. V'hilaltem et shem Hashem Elokechem, asher asai machem lehafli. And you will then praise God who did such wondrous things for you. V'lo yevoshu ami le'olam. And my people will not be shamed forever. And all of those horrible years that you went through, all of the exiles that you experienced, all of the suffering that you experienced will be paid back. But that presumes that you've come back home. Mm-hmm. And come back home in both ways. Not merely making aliyah. Come back home to remembering who you are and what you are. So the purpose of punishment is not your destruction. And as bad as things get, you never are anything but the Rabbeinu Shlomo's people. That remains. Even if the worst has happened, you can still turn it around.